this study is on churches of God and studying the scriptures. What does the Bible say about a church? What a church is? And turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 2:14, if you would. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now, the ignorance which the author says this, the ignorance which prevails in Christendom today concerning the truth about the churches of God is deeper and more general than error, and error than any other scriptural subject. Many who are quite sound evangelically and are well taught on what we call the great fundamentals of the faith are most unsound ecclesiastically. Mark the fearful confusion that abounds respecting the term itself. There are few words in the English language which have a greater variety of meanings than the word church. The man in the street understands by church the building in which people congregate for public worship. And even Baptists, many of them think that the building makes the church. If that's what it's all about, the building, it matters where what the building is and everything else. No, it doesn't. That matters not. It's the people. Those who know better apply the term to the members in spiritual fellowship who meet in that building. Others use it in a denominational way and speak of the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church even some. Again, it's employed nationally of the state religious institution as the Church of England or the Church of Scotland. With the papist or the papal worship, the word church is practically synonymous with salvation, for they are taught that outside the veil of the Holy Mother Church, all are eternally lost. That is the Catholic teaching. Many of the Lord's own people seem to be strangely indifferent concerning God's mind on this important subject. One from whose teaching on the church we differ widely has well said, "Sad is it to hear men devoted in the gospel, clear expounders of the Word of God, telling us that they do not trouble themselves about church doctrine. That salvation is the all-important theme and the establishing of Christians in the fundamentals is all that is necessary." Now that movement caused a lot of damage. We see men giving chapter and verse for every statement and dwelling upon the infallible authority of the Word of God, quietly closing their eyes to its teachings upon the church, probably connected with that for which they can give no scriptural authority and apparently contend to bring others into the same relationship. What constitutes a New Testament church? That multitudes of professing Christians treat this question as one of trifling importance is plain. Their actions show it. They take little or no trouble to find out. Some are content to remain outside of an earthly church. Others join some church out of sentimental considerations because their parents or partner in marriage belong to it. Very true. Others join a church from lower motives still, such as business or political considerations. I've seen that too. But this ought not to be. If the reader is an Anglican, he should be so because he is fully persuaded that it is the most scriptural church. You know, I wouldn't go to a church if I didn't think that when I'm choosing a church or leaving a church, I would go to one that was scriptural, that matched up with the Word of God. Otherwise, I wouldn't want to be there. There's no reason. If I can't find what I find in the Scriptures today, what the Scriptures say a church is, I wouldn't want to be there then. Why go? It's not a church then. Well, we've lost sight of that, and we say that we're so worried about offending people. If he's a Presbyterian, he should be so from the conviction that his church is most in accord with God's Word. So if he is a Methodist or a Baptist, the same. There are many others who have little hope of arriving at a satisfactory answer to the question, what constitutes a New Testament church? The fearful confusion which now obtains in Christendom, the numerous sects and denominations differing so widely both as to doctrine and church order and government, has discouraged them. They have not the time to carefully examine the rival claims of the various denominations. Many people don't know why they go to the church they go to. They have no idea why. They just go there. My parents went there. I got baptized in that church, so I just go there. I got confirmed in that church. Most Christians are busy people who have to work for a living, and hence they do not have the leisure necessary to properly investigate the scriptural merits of the different ecclesiastical systems. Consequently, they dismiss the matter from their minds as being one too difficult and complex for them to hope of arriving at a satisfactory and conclusive solution. But this ought not to be. Instead of these differences of opinion disheartening us, they should stimulate to greater exertion for arriving at the mind of God. We are told to buy the truth, which implies that effort and personal sacrifice are required. We are bidden to prove all things. Now, it should be obvious to all that there must be a more excellent way than examining the creeds and articles of faith of all the denominations. The only wise and satisfactory method of discovering the divine answer to our question, what constitutes a New Testament church, is to turn to the New Testament itself and carefully study its teachings about the church. But see, we haven't done that. Many have not done that. It's amazing to me in America especially, the land where we have so much liberty to search out matters and to find things, that most folks don't search out and find out what constitutes a church. Well, it's not the name out inside the door. Not just because it's called a church, does it mean it's a New Testament church. Not some godly man's views even. Not accepting the creed of the church to which my parents belong, but proving all things for myself. You know what and this is what I want to drive home to young people that are in their teens or 20s or even that they're out on their own and they're making decisions. You better know what you believe. You cannot live off your mother and father's faith. You better understand that. You better teach your children now at a young age that you cannot live off of my faith. You will never be able to feast off of my faith. You must get your lunch from God or you'll get it. You won't get it at all. Amen. You must get it from God or you'll not have it at all. You'll starve out there. You can't live off of your parents' faith. You'll die and go to a sinner's hell trying to live off your parents' faith. But we've trained them. You do this, you do this. Yes, we ought to, but they must have a heart for God. They must search the matters out for themselves. God's people have no right to organize a church on different lines from those which governed the churches in the New Testament times. No authority. An institution whose teachings or government are contrary to the New Testament is certainly not a New Testament church. Ouch. Now, if God has deemed it to sufficient importance to place on record upon the pages of inspiration what a New Testament church is, then surely it should be of a sufficient importance for every redeemed man or woman to study that record and not only so, but to bow to its authority and conform their conduct thereto. We shall thus appeal to the New Testament only and seek God's answer to our questions. Let me stop right there and say this to you. I have seen so many people in the last 10 years since I've been in Minnesota flee Baptist churches and go to liberal churches. Go to churches go to liberal groups that I won't even call churches because they're not biblical churches. They're not founded. They have left. Now, why have these second generation churchgoers, the ones that we saw their fathers and mothers run bus routes and faithful to God and see people get saved and they were just so planted into the church and they served the Lord, they loved God, you see, you thought everything was there, and then the second generation prostitutes their faith, so to speak, out, walks away from God, takes off, and I'll tell you the answer is this, they are not grounded in the Word of God on what a New Testament church is. Because they would walk outside that door and see that circus over there and say, that ain't a church, I'm not going to the circus. They wouldn't go to it. They wouldn't go. Once they've seen the rock band on the stage and the entertainment-driven industry and everything about that place is just foolishness and they don't preach the gospel. No, people aren't getting saved. People aren't getting scripturally baptized. And you're going to call that a church? And you're going to go attend to that on Sunday after you were in a Baptist church your whole life. You were in a church that preached the Bible, that taught the Bible, and you're going to walk away from it. And I tell you, it's because the parents didn't ground their kids. They didn't teach them what a New Testament church was. And by the way, maybe the pastor didn't do enough of that either. We have a responsibility. I'm not condemning any other man. I'm just telling you I know my responsibility. And it's to teach you what a New Testament church is. For you to understand that. And then you're supposed to go tell your children what a New Testament church is. And you're supposed to teach your children and explain to them that they understand. We don't just show up this for some kind of formality on Sunday. Amen? Number one, a New Testament church is a local body of believers. Much confusion has been caused by the employment of adjectives which are not to be met with in the New Testament. Were you to ask some Christians, to what church do you belong? They would answer, the great invisible church of Christ. Oh man. A church which is intangible and it is invisible. Well, that's not scriptural, by the way. They're in one of them invisible ones. How many recite the so-called Apostles' Creed? I believe in the most holy Catholic Church. Which most certainly was not an article in the Apostles' Creed. Speak of the church militant and the church triumphant. But neither of these are terms found in Scripture, and to employ them is only to create difficulty and confusion. The moment we cease to hold fast the form of sound doctrine, the form of sound words found in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13, and employ unscriptural terms, we only befog ourselves and others. We cannot improve upon the language of the Holy Scriptures. There is no need to invent extra terms. To do so is to cast reflection on the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit. When people talk of the universal Church of Christ, they employ another unscriptural and anti-scriptural expression. What they really mean is the family of God. Do you understand that? All who are saved are in the family of God. But all who are saved are not part of the church. Because there is no the church. Amen? Do you understand that? There is no the church. The church is an excuse for you not to be in a local church. Let me say that again for you. The church is an excuse for you not to be in a local church. That's an excuse. Oh, we're all part of the church. Look, you hippie, where'd you learn that at? You sound like a hippie when you say it. We're all part of the church. Start swaying your arms. That's what it sounds like. It's not scriptural. There is no the church. Amen. Come on now. There isn't. Let me back up here. The church is yet future, as yet has no correct or corporate existence. The church is the future, folks. The church will be assembled in heaven. If you want that church. Amen? That'll be assembled in heaven. We'll have one leader. That'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb. He'll be the light thereof. That's where you'll find the church. Okay? You won't find the church here on earth, because it's not there yet. Amen? In proof of what, and that would be, and actually, to be honest with you, that is the bride. If you want to know the truth of it, if you want to be more Baptist about it. I don't want to confuse you, though. In proof of what has been said above, we'll explain that later, I'll teach you on that, but when the Bible talks about the bride of Christ, there's not just one big bride right now going on here. It's not how it works. It's going to be up there. Anyway, in proof of what has been said above, let us examine those passages where the terms was used by our Lord Himself during the days of His flesh. Only twice in the four Gospels did we find Christ speaking of the church. He talked about it in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen? That was His church. Amen? His church. What kind of a church? A local, visible church. Amen? We know that, and we understand that it was a local visible church by the next when He gave these instructions to that local visible church. What did He say? If he will not listen, then tell it unto the church. So is He saying this? Okay, here I am. Now listen, everybody. This guy won't obey church doctrine. He's out running around. I just want to tell you that. Is that what He was saying? Was He saying to speak it to an invisible church? No, He was giving clear instructions. That same "upon this rock I will build my church" is the same church that He was speaking instructions to when one walked disorderly. That same one. Now one of them wasn't invisible, one of them wasn't invisible. He saw them in the same church. He said, "Tell it to the church." Amen. Church discipline is not universal church, universal invisible discipline. All right, it's not invisible discipline. That'd be like saying, "Well, you're supposed to discipline your children visibly." We just cast them out of the church. Where's the church? It's everywhere. That's foolishness. That doesn't even make sense. I'll tell you, well, I don't want to get into where that came from really right now because, oh boy, it's a good one, but we'll get to it later. But it's Catholic, I can tell you that. It's definitely Catholic. And from all their little children. All right. You'll love that. Christ was referring to His church upon the earth and thus to a visible and local church. The only other record we have of our Lord speaking about the church was when He was on earth when He said, "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." Now the only kind of church to which a brother could relate his fault is a visible and local one. So obvious in this, there is no need to further enlarge upon it. You understand that. In the final book of the New Testament, we find our Savior again using this term, first in Revelation 1:11. He says to John, "What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches." Oh, that wasn't one big church? No. Churches. Were those seven visible local churches? Well, yeah, they had to deliver a letter to them, so I suppose they would be visible local churches. Some men have said those angels were messengers, or they were pastors, and some say they were actually angels that delivered it. I mean, I have no reason to believe they weren't angels that delivered it either. I mean, well, you say, I don't know, preacher, about that. Well, I don't know. If John's on an island, he gets a whole vision about everything, and then God comes down to him, and he sees God before he dies. Remember, that was a promise that Jesus made him, that he wouldn't see death until the Lord came back. He died, didn't he? Yeah, but he saw the Lord come back too, didn't he? Remember, he was lifted up and in the vision, and then he saw everything. He actually saw everything. He saw the end. So he did. God fulfilled his promise, didn't he? Because he did see that. But if I have to believe, if I can believe that because the Scripture says so, then I can also believe that an angel could deliver a message to each one of those seven churches. Could I not? See what I mean? We need to be careful to keep everything in context as well and not take it out just because it doesn't fit our understanding that well. We're to lift our understanding of this book, not lower this book to our understanding. We do that a lot, though. We lower this book to our understanding. That's a sad thing to do. Amen? All right. "What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." Here again, it is plain that the Lord was speaking of His local churches. Following this, we find the word churches upon His lips 19 more times in the Revelation. In every passage, the reference was to local churches. Seven times over, He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." It just makes you think that the Lord wanted local churches, doesn't it? That was His plan, local churches. Seven times over, He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Now what the Spirit saith unto the church, which is that would have been said, had the popular view, He would have said, let the hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. He didn't say it unto the church, He said, unto the churches. Amen. The last reference is in Revelation 22, verse number 16. "Jesus have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." Churches. The reason for this being that as yet the Church of Christ was forming local churches. In further proof that the kind of church which is emphasized in the New Testament is a local visible one, we appeal to other facts of Scripture, which we read of the church which is at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8 verse 1, the church that was at Antioch, the church of God which is at Corinth. Note carefully that though this church is linked with, yet is it definitely distinguished from all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the family of God He's talking about. He distinguishes that. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. The churches of Christ salute you. Under the churches of Galatia. Thus it has been said that which was prominent and dominant in New Testament time was local and visible churches." A New Testament church, number two. A New Testament church is a local body of baptized believers. Amen? By baptized believers, we mean Christians who have been immersed in water. Throughout the New Testament, there is not a single case recorded of anyone becoming a member of a church of Jesus Christ without his first being baptized. But there are many cases in point, many indications and proofs that those who belonged to the churches in the days of the apostles were baptized Christians. Let us turn first to the last clause of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Note carefully, it does not say that God or the Holy Spirit or Christ, but the Lord added. Why did He say that? The reason for this is as follows. The Lord brings in the thought of authority, and those whom He added to the church had submitted to His Lordship. The way in which they had submitted is told us in verses number 41 to 42. "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls," etc. In this, the earliest days of this dispensation, the Lord added to His church saved people who are baptized. What is He saying? What He's saying is this: when you get baptized, you are recognizing the Lordship of Christ in your life. You are saying, "I am following Him. You are my Lord. I will be baptized to follow You. I will identify with You. I will follow You. I will be Your disciple. You are my Lord." You see the difference? Baptism means something, folks. It really does. Now, we've cheapened it today, and it means nothing but getting somebody wet. But But that's not what it means. I've taught you on this. I'll not belabor that point. But I've taught you, and you can go back and look at and listen to any of the sermons on baptism of last year, and you'll see. But listen, folks, that's not, God didn't want a cheap ordinance. It means something when you're baptized. It's important. Very important. And it should not be taken lightly. Just like the Lord's Supper should not be taken lightly. Amen? Take the first of the epistles in Romans chapter 12, and verse number 4 through 5, shows that the saints at Rome were a local church. Turn back now to Romans 6, 4 through 5, where we find the apostle saying, "Two, and of these church members at Rome, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Thus the saints in the local church of Rome were baptized believers. Rome wasn't always an apostate. They had a good church there at one time, amen. Now you have to understand that the big bishops and the pontiffs there came in and they killed all the people that were against them. And they slaughtered them. And then they set a papal, a man in there, a bishop in there that did what they wanted, and they perverted that church. Take the church at Corinth in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8. We read, "Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Further proof that the Corinthian saints were baptized believers is found in 1 Corinthians 1:13-14, 10, verse number 2 and 6, and 1 Corinthians 12:13. Amen? They were local assembly. They were baptized by deep water. Ere passing to the next point, let it be said that a church made up of baptized believers is obviously and necessarily a Baptist church. Amen. What else could it be termed? This is the name which God gave to the first man whom he called and commissioned to do any baptizing. He named him John the Baptist. Hence the real Baptists have no reason to be ashamed of or to apologize for the scriptural name they bear. If someone asks, why did not the Holy Spirit speak of the Baptist church at Corinth or the Baptist churches of Galatia? We answer, for this reason. There was at that time no need for this distinguishing adjective. There were no other kinds of churches in the days of the apostles but Baptist churches. They were all Baptist churches then. That is to say, they were all composed of scripturally baptized believers. It is men who have invented all these other churches and church names now in existence. I can prove to you that. I can prove that so simply. I can prove to you that every denomination out there was started by a man, and they trace their roots back to a man. But the Baptists trace their roots back to the New Testament in the Jordan River. Amen? Now that'll rattle your theology a little bit, but that's okay. Amen? Number three, a New Testament church is a local body of baptized believers in organized relationship. This is necessarily applied in the term itself. An assembly is a company of people met together in organized relationship. Otherwise, there would be nothing to distinguish it from a crowd or a mob. Clear proof of this is found in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 39. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. These words were spoken by the town clerk to the Ephesian multitude, which was disturbing the peace. Having appeased the people and having affirmed that the apostles were neither robbers of churches nor blasphemers of their goddess, he reminded Demetrius and his followers that the law is open and there are deputies, and bade them implead one another. Again, the figures used by the Holy Spirit in connection with the church are pertinent only to the local organization. In Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he employs the human body as an analogy or illustration. Nothing could be more suitable to portray some invisible and universal church whose members are scattered far and wide. The reader scarcely needs to be reminded that there is not a more perfect organization on this earth than the human body, each member in its appointed place, each to fulfill its own office and perform its distinctive functions. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, the church is called the house of God. The house speaks of ordered relationships, each residence having his own room, the furniture being suitably placed, etc. Furthermore, that a New Testament church is a local company of baptized believers in organized relationship is found in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 38, where the Holy Spirit applies the term ecclesia to the children of Israel, the church in the wilderness. Now the children of Israel in the wilderness were a redeemed, separated, baptized, organized assembly. Some may be surprised at the assertion that they were baptized, but the Word of God is very explicit on this point. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So too they were organized. They had their princes and priests, their elders and officers. Therefore, we may see the propriety of applying the term ecclesia to Israel in the wilderness and describe how its application to them enables us to define its exact meaning. And thus, it thus shows us that a New Testament church has its officers, its elders, which is the same as bishops, and then they have deacons, clerks, treasurers, whatever, numbers of names. There are people that collect the money, things of that nature. A New Testament church, number four, is a local body of baptized believers in organized relationship, publicly and corporately worshiping God in the ways of His appointment. Is a local body of baptized believers. To fully amplify this heading would necessitate us quoting a goodly portion of the New Testament. Let the reader go carefully through the book of Acts and the epistles with an unprejudiced mind, and he will find abundant confirmation. Attempting the briefest possible summary of it, we would say this. First, by maintaining the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Amen. Second, by preserving and perpetuating scriptural baptism and the Lord's Supper. Keep the ordinances as they were delivered to the church, was the command. Third, by maintaining a holy discipline. Amen. Fourth, by going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Number five, a New Testament church is independent of all but God. Each local church is entirely independent of any others. A church is in one city, has no authority over the church in another. That should be well explained to many kings today that don't understand that. Nor can a number of local churches scripturally elect a board, presbytery, or pope to lord it over the members of those churches. Now today in Baptist churches, we don't elect popes, they elect themselves. Each church is self-governed. Compare 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse number 19. By church government, we mean that its work is administrative and not legislative. Amen? A New Testament church is to do all things decently and in order. Those are the commands of Scripture. And its only authoritative guide for order is the Holy Scriptures. Its one unerring standard is final court of appeal by which all issues of faith, doctrine, and Christian living are to be measured and settled is the Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Its only head is Christ. He is the legislator, resource, and Lord. Wow, we really need to get back to that as Baptists and say, well, you know, this works, so we're going to do this. No. Is it scriptural? Is it in the Bible? Well, you do something different than such and such church down the road does. I know that. But is it biblical? Is it in the Bible? That's what matters. Amen? The local church is to be governed by what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen? And by the way, the Bible says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's why this local assembly has the authority to bind on earth and it'll be bound in heaven. Do you understand that? Now, it has to do it according to the Word of God, but it does it according to the understanding of the Word of God, and this local church can do something that another local church does not do. Amen? And it's bound. That's why it's so important with church discipline and things like that, when somebody is disciplined out of the body for wickedness, that they can bind. That's the ability that God gave, that's the authority that God gave the local church to bind it. Amen? Amen. Understand that. It's very important that you do. Hence, it is necessarily follows that it's altogether separate from the state and must refuse any support from it. That's why this issue of the 501c3 and things like that are very important. Tax-exempt status and things like that are very important. We're to do what the Spirit saith unto the churches, not sign a. And by the way, I'm putting together an article, and Brother Finney is gonna. We are changing Brother Finney's website into an encyclopedia of church state law. So, and we're gonna put top 20 questions or 25 questions that people may have about the incorporation issue. And I am helping him go through that, and we're gonna change that and help him do that. So people have a quick reference to go to, and they can click on that, and they can answer some of their biggest questions that they might have about it. And so, listen, it's very important that we get this issue out there. Local churches to be governed by what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That is the government of a local church. Why is that so hard for most people to understand today? That is the government of a local church. By the way, a local church has no authority to give its sovereignty over to the state. It has no authority to do that. None whatsoever. The pastor has no authority to sign that church into a 501c3. He does not have the authority to do that from the Bible. He is usurping authority to do that. To organize in that way is usurping authority. Amen. Got to understand that, folks. I know people see that. That's not that big of an issue. Well, you know what? I'm going to read to you the articles so you understand, some of you, and understand it thoroughly. I'm putting a series of articles together on Brother Finney's website, and I'm going through that 501c3 paperwork that has to be signed in order to agree to that status, and I can show you where it violates Scripture, and I'm going through every time, so it's going to take a long time to get through it, every time where it violates the Bible, every time. When someone tells you what you can preach, that's a violation of Scripture. Amen. Listen, if I don't let mean ladies, and I don't let mean men tell me with bad faces and mean faces tell me what to preach, I sure ain't going to let the state tell me what to preach. Amen. While its members are enjoined by Scripture to be subject unto the higher powers that be in Romans, they must not permit any dictation from the state in matters of faith or practice. I guess that does kind of control your practice when you have to report everything, write everything down, show everything. That would be... So are you anti-government? No, I'm anti-government involvement in the church. By the way, so is Jesus. By the way, so are the apostles. And so were your founding fathers. So were your founding fathers that weren't even Baptists. They were really against it. The founding fathers of this country were against it. Amen. The administration of the government of the New Testament church resides in its own membership and not in any special body or order of men, either within or without it. Amen. A majority of its members decide the actions of the church. This is clear from 2 Corinthians, sufficient to such a man, talking about the disorderly brother who had been disciplined. Remember, he said, and bring him back in, and they all had to deal with that. To sum it up, unless you have a company of regenerated and believing people, scripturally baptized, organized on New Testament lines, worshiping God in the ways of His appointing, particularly in having fellowship with the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, maintaining the ordinances, preserving strict discipline, active in the evangelistic endeavors, it is not a New Testament church. Whatever it may or may not call itself, but a church possessing these characteristics is the only institution on this earth ordained, built, and approved of by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, next to being saved, the writer deems it his greatest privilege to belong to one of his churches. That was A.W. Pink that wrote that, by the way. May divine grace increasingly enable him to walk as becometh a member of it. Amen. Understand, those are the characteristics of a New Testament church. Father, thank you so much. We pray you bless this next hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.